Some of you preachers in the house have been there before. You get introduced and the speaker gets up there and preaches your message for you. And then last night, Brother Jackson gets up here and preaches, and he's going, "Now that sounds good. Wait a second, that sounds really familiar." And I showed him this afterwards over there in the corner. Never had this happen to me. And he was quoting stuff that I had typed weeks ago. And I said, I don't know what to do. He said, "You've got to preach that." He said, "That's a confirmation." I was up early this morning. I believe God spoke to me that I don't claim to operate in the gifts of the prophetic. I don't claim to be a prophet. But early this morning, I was laying in my bed. And I know y'all think us preachers are real spiritual and we get all of our word from travailing on the floor in 3 hours. Sometimes God just wakes you up in a still small voice. It's not the thunder on the mountain. Sometimes it's just a little whisper. And I was thinking, I was like, so three people are going to preach along the same thing. Kind of along the same theme, using the same words. And I believe God spoke to me and said, "That's because I'm trying to reach somebody." And he said, "And you warned somebody." He said, "Three times I'm going to send this message out." Some of you, there's somebody out there that you know I am talking directly to you. And God's saying, "Three times I'm going to send this message out. And I'm going to reach for you. But eventually, you're going to have to make that decision to listen to this word." You see, because God doesn't move. God doesn't change. We're the ones that go farther from God. God does not force himself upon anybody. God does not force his spirit upon anybody. Eventually, you have to make the decision. So I'm not coming here to scare you and say that if you don't accept this today, I don't know the time frame. But I believe God spoke to me and said, "You need to warn somebody because they don't have very many chances left." I have never felt that so strong laying in my dorm room this morning, and tears started coming down my eyes because I thought, could this be the last service for a young person? Could this be the last week? He talked about life is but a vapor. Could this be your last chance to respond to a message and make an eternal decision, a decision that would last for eternity? So with that in mind, I'm going to begin, we're going to preach. I don't know how this is going to go, but I wanted to give you that. When you start hearing things that have already been said, that's God speaking to you. Now, whether you choose to respond, totally up to you. But God is trying to reach somebody specifically today. And this theme has been treasure, and we've been talking about treasure, and we know what our treasure is supposed to be. So I want to bring you a message today about protecting the treasure. I believe some people got their treasure last night and yesterday. I believe some people made some commitments. Now I want to talk to you about holding on to that treasure and protecting it. And I would say everybody in here, we all have something in this room that we consider a treasure. Treasures are not linked to rich people, to poor people. Everybody has something that they value greatly. Many times we associate treasure with nice things and cars and fancy houses and, you know, name brand clothes. And it's always a monetary thing, but treasure doesn't have to be monetary. It's not always a pirate's chest. This is, in case you're wondering, this is my treasure chest today. I'll get to that in a minute. But it's not always a treasure chest full of gold. Sometimes maybe it's a family heirloom that has been passed down. Maybe it's a special gift that somebody bought you on a special day, a birthday, or an anniversary. But we all have something that we consider a treasure. Something that we would run back into a burning building for. If our house was burning down, we were like, "I can't pay but one thing, but that's it. I've got it in my mind. That's the one thing that I'm going to grab." For some of you, it wouldn't be hard because it's this. You know, you would already have that with you because it never leaves your hand. You'd probably be Instagramming it, you know, hashtag lit, house is on fire, but at least I got my phone, hashtag blessed. You know, at least I didn't get my phone. I ain't got no place to live, but phone's safe. Y'all are laughing, but it's true. Your treasure could be found in families or friends or relationships, but whatever it is, I guarantee you have something that you would protect with your life. One thing you absolutely cannot live without. Whether we want to admit it or not, we hold on these things. We hold them dear to our heart. And if we're not careful, like we were talking about, they can take the place of God. But that's not specifically what I want to talk about today. I wanted to bring you Matthew chapter 6 and 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, your heart will be also. We've got that. We've covered that this week already. We've covered that in our Sheaves for Christ kickoff. We know what our treasure should be. But if you go into 2 Timothy, we have instructions. It says, by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Depending on which translation you read, this particular verse can say to protect or to guard the deposit, the treasure, the precious truth, the Holy Ghost, wonderful treasure, or good thing. Protect it. Depending on which one you, they all mean the same thing. Protect it. So regardless of which one you want to use, we have to remember that God has given us something that we can't place a dollar sign on. We can't place a dollar amount on, but we must protect it with our life. The truth that we know, our apostolic Pentecostal doctrine, must be protected at all costs. Repentance, baptism in Jesus' name, and filling of the Holy Ghost, that must be protected. It must not be corrupted. And we're facing that more and more in our day and age now, where truth has become corrupted. We're no longer protecting our truth. I heard we had some conversations at dinner last night. I think it was Brother Maddox that said that he had heard some youth pastors even talking about that they don't even teach on hell anymore because they think it's not really well responded to. Yet, we heard one of the most powerful messages I've ever sat through last night that was on hell. So don't tell me people don't respond to that. We've come in the name of people pleasing, and we don't want to offend anybody. We don't want to offend anybody. We want everybody to go to heaven. We don't want anybody to go to hell, but we don't want to preach the commitment that it takes to hold on to that. We like the, you know, raise your hand if you accepted Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior, and we'll write that down. We had 400 people accept Jesus last Sunday. Maybe y'all don't have those kind of churches in my city, in your city. I have them in my city all the time. 600 people got saved last week. Like only 200 people that go to your church. Whatever. Claiming people. No commitment required. But we have to hold on to this truth where it's not corrupted by that. And it burdens me when I see people that I grew up with, people that I went to youth camp with, people that got the Holy Ghost in altars next to me, now so far from the truth. I'm not talking about not, they're not Pentecostal, or they may not look quite like us. I'm talking about they ain't even in the same Bible as we are. Yet something happened because they were right here beside me in an altar 20 years ago, speaking in tongues just like I was. But somewhere along the line, they let their guard down, and this no longer became important. I've got the treasure, but I don't want to protect it because that requires work. If somebody comes up against it, I might have to stand here and defend it. That requires work and commitment. It's much easier if I take it and just push it off to the side and say, I'll come back to it at youth camp. I'll come back to it at youth camp. You know, every 3 months, I'll take the lid off and peek in there. You know, because I still got the treasure, but I don't want to go through the trouble of having to protect it. I told you I don't know how this is going to go, but I feel it. We must preserve the truth. If you want to keep something in good condition, those of you have any kind of collectible. I don't know if kids collect baseball cards or basketball cards anymore. I used to. I had some really nice ones. They used to be worth a lot of money. Then the market tanked. Now they ain't worth the paper they printed on. But they were important to me. I used to keep them in sleeves and binders and kept them protected. I hear some of the older guys back here saying amen. Older. I didn't say old. I said older. I didn't put a limit on that. But you would take care of it. You would take care of them. They were valuable to me. But one thing that I thought about, and I started doing some research on this, things that you protect, whether it's musical instruments, whether it's collectibles, whatever case, I always noticed that people always kept them in a case. They were protected, like made out of like what this drum shield's made out of. You know, you got an autographed baseball or basketball, you put it in a case. And I noticed people never leave those in the attic. They never leave them in the basement. You know why? Because one of the worst things that will mess something up is the climate that it is kept in. You can have it in a case, but if you put it in an attic in an Alabama summer and let it sit through 6 months of heat and humidity, it will be ruined. I don't think some of y'all heard this. If we turn the air conditioner off in these dorms, which some of y'all have had to deal with that, but turn them off for a whole month, and I promise you there will be black mold everywhere in there, because heat and humidity is a perfect breeding ground for black mold. That's why we have to run the air conditioner so much. It's not just so that we feel good, which is a bonus, but it's actually to protect those buildings. Is what you're storing, is it in a regulated and clean area, or is it stuffed in an attic or a basement under some moving boxes from years ago? Have you taken your treasure from youth camp, and when you get home, you're just going to put it back in the back of the closet and pile your dirty clothes on it? Because it means a lot to you right now, because the hype is here and the emotion is here and the spirit's flowing. You got 300 of your best friends out there cheering you on. It's easy to take the top off and start digging in that treasure. But then when you get back home and you're back by yourself, it's too much work. It's kind of heavy, brother. It's kind of heavy, Brother Jackson. I don't know. Can I just leave it there instead of having to carry it around with me? Do I have to really take it to school with me? Do I really have to take it out on a Friday night with the guys that I probably shouldn't be hanging around with anyway? Can I just leave it at home for that night? Because, hey, after all, nobody's going to steal it. It's at home. It's protected at home. You can't use treasure that ain't with you. You can't spend money that's not with you. If you're leaving this at home, how are you going to be a witness? If you're leaving this at home, how are you going to make a difference in your school? Because guess what? It gets easier and easier. Once you compromise on one thing, then it's a whole lot easier. First, it was too heavy, so I'm just going to leave it sitting here. Then it's in the way, so I'm going to put it in the back of the closet. And then we move, and I really don't want to take it. So you know what? I may just set it out by the curb and see if somebody else wants it, because it's really a hassle for me to move it. It grows less and less important. Let me show you this. Where's the picture of the guitars up here? For those of you who don't know that I attempt to play guitar from time to time. And so I got two guitars that are very special to me. This is the first one here. Let me explain something to you. I like that we got the big screen here. All I need is a laser pointer. All right, this is a Fender Squire Stratocaster. For those of you not familiar with guitars, Squire is the entry level of Fender. This was a Bullet series, which means it was an entry level of the entry level. Brand new, this thing was about $90, okay? It ain't that important, and if you can tell, I ain't really taking care of it. Guess what? It was $90 for a guitar. I've experimented with it when I was a teenager. It's got mismatched pickups. I've messed with the wiring. Flipped some of the other pictures on the backside. I've tried to paint it at one time just because, you see, I had a sticker on it at one point. It's not really something you would consider valuable. In fact, if I took that into a guitar store to trade it in, they would probably say, yes, sir, if you will pay us $50, we will take that and clean it up and sell it. Okay? It ain't worth anything. Now, it has a little bit of sentimental value because it was the first guitar I bought with my own money. But as you can tell, I really have not taken care of it. Really doesn't mean a whole lot to me. I keep it in a soft bag. Sometimes I keep it on a stand. My daughter's knocked it over. I've knocked it over. Right there where it used to say Anthony, it's got a big crack in the headstock that I super glued back together when I dropped it one time. Now, it will play. It does. I will admit, I put some Duncan Scorcher pickups in it. For those of you guitar players out there that know what those are, they're very hot pickups. It sounds good when you can keep it in tune. All right, next guitar. There it is. Next guitar, solid black one. This one's a little bit different. Some of y'all have recognized this automatically. This is a Fender Stratocaster, but notice I left the Squire part out. This is a real Fender Stratocaster. My grandfather purchased this guitar in 1977. Okay? I didn't know how valuable it was until, look, you see this S77 down here. That's the serial number. That's the year it was made. I took it in a guitar shop one time to get it restrung, and a guy said, I'll give you $1,500 for it. It's made out of ash wood. The neck is maple. It's actually got a truss rod, adjustable truss rod. Underneath my bed, it doesn't sit out on a stand. It doesn't sit in sun. And I was very young when my grandfather passed away. I was not even playing guitar at the time. When I started playing, I remember, hey, didn't Papa have a guitar? Yeah, we got it down. This whole thing, all these screws. Of money, got it reworked. It's beautiful. But what brought it here today and played it for you to show you how well that thing is. That's on its third generation. If you have a true treasure and you are keeping it, it will be passed. Absolutely worthless. But somewhere along the lines, I'll be long dead before that guitar stops working. Egypt. Everybody's probably been in the Sunday school lesson, you know? They were in Egypt, they were now imagine this though, 430 years is a long time for a promise. Grandfathers that said, I remember back Abraham said something about one of these days we wouldn't be slaves anymore. And they passed that on down to their kids. And another generation says, you know, we're still making bricks here, but I remember back when God told Abraham, we're not going to be here forever. And it was passed down, and it was passed down, and it was passed down. They held on to that truth and on to that promise. And if you move all the way forward into when Joshua conquered Canaan, and the Israelites finally make it to the promised land, I think it was around 10 generations or so of a promise, of holding on to a promise, passing it down, passing it down, passing it down. What are we passing on to the next generation? You say, well, I don't have kids yet. I don't have kids yet. In 2 weeks, this camp will be full of Crusader Camp kids that are at your church that look up to you. I got a couple of 10-year-olds in my church. They tell me every Sunday, I can't wait to be in the youth group. Guess what? They're looking at my youth group to see how they're living their life. It ain't just passing it on to your children. It's passing it on to the next generation. You got to protect your heritage. You got to protect your treasure. Deuteronomy 11, starting on verse 2. Remember today that your children were not the ones who saw and experienced the discipline of the Lord your God, his majesty, his mighty hand, his outstretched arms. The signs he performed and the things he did in the heart of Egypt, both to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and the whole country. What he did to the Egyptian army, to its horses, to its chariots. How he overwhelmed them with the waters of the Red Sea as they were pursuing you. How the Lord brought lasting ruin of them. If it was not your children who saw what he did for you in the wilderness until you arrived at that place. And he goes on and on about all these things that God did. But verse 19, teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. God had delivered the Israelites and he said, your kids were not alive to see it, but you've got to pass it on. You've got to tell them that a mighty God parted the Red Sea. You've got to tell them about the plagues. You've got to tell them about the death of the firstborn son. You've got to pass this on. Now, how does that apply to me today? Because you're going to go back to your church and there's some kids that didn't come here, and you're going to pass this on. And you're going to say, you won't believe the miracles that were performed. You won't believe the people that were filled with the Holy Ghost. You've got to pass this thing on. Pass on what God has done for you. They were not witnesses. They didn't have a firsthand account. Somebody had to tell them about this. Somebody had to pass along the history of this. How about this? Years from now, 50, 60 years, with some of you in here have children and grandchildren. Can you relay to them a story of when you felt your calling? What if you're sitting around the dinner table one night and you're telling your kids at a youth camp in 2019, the camp evangelist was Victor Jackson, and I felt something, I felt a calling in me then. You weren't even thought about yet. I didn't even know your mama. We weren't even thinking about having kids at that point. Pass along this history. Pass along these things that God has done for you. Keep this truth alive and protect it. Let me give you an example of passing on the truth. Where's that last graphic I sent you, Brother Bradley? Do you have that one? So we're doing a 7-week series at my church, from Easter to Pentecost Sunday. And so one of the lessons was about heritage. And my dad, the pastor, he said, I want you to preach this message. He didn't tell me what to preach. He said, this topic, I want you to preach on your Pentecostal heritage from your point of view. And so this is how I operate. Now, this is like a gigantic marker board. It doesn't look very big in the picture, but it's like almost as tall as I am. Huge marker board. So I started writing this out. Generations of when these people did this and when these people... And the right side is Elizabeth, my wife. The left side is Anthony, me. And so I started writing all this down and looking at this heritage. And all the way back up, this one over here on the right hand, Enos Hillstead, he received the Holy Ghost under Brother Barnes. He toured with the Mangans playing guitar for them when they were singers. Over here, this one on the right in the 1940s on the Robert side, Dovey Roberts was on my dad's side. She founded a Oneness Pentecostal church in the 1940s because in her town they were running the Oneness people out. Javon, this is my dad's dad. This is who that guitar belonged to. Played music in First United Pentecostal Church in Jackson, Mississippi, back in the heydays of Brother Kraft. For those of you that know Pentecostal heritage, Jackson, Mississippi was the place to be back in that time. My dad is currently Alabama District Secretary, been a minister for years, was a church planter, has served as assistant pastor, youth pastor. Over here, on my wife's side, I don't have time to go into all the details, but countless people that started churches, build churches. Here's the point I'm trying to make. On my side, there is an estimated 79 years of oneness Pentecostal on my left side, on the left side, on my side. You can clap, you can clap. Trust me, I'm not bragging. This is going somewhere. On this side over here, on my wife's side, 86 years of oneness Pentecostal heritage. I feel this real quick. Who, anybody in here got a pretty good heritage? Like you got dads, pastors, grandparents. Stand up. Stand up all over the place. You got a family, maybe not as long as me because I'm older than you, but you got a pretty rich Pentecostal apostolic heritage. Quite a few people. Quite a few people. I like that. Very good. Sit back down because here's where I'm about to make the point. And I don't know how this is going to go, but this is something I feel in my spirit. Is there anybody in here who your first generation, who your parents don't go to church, nothing, but you're filled with the Holy Ghost, baptized in Jesus' name? Your parents ain't in this. You ain't got a heritage of this. Don't be embarrassed. Please stand up if you do. You know why this is important? You know where I'm going with this. Because that 79 years and 86 years doesn't make me any better than you. Your first generation doesn't place you below me. Because when we get to heaven, Jesus sitting on the throne, he don't want to see that heritage. He wants to see this treasure. It said, did you protect it? Don't ever let the devil tell you that you will never succeed in ministry because you don't have a pedigree. Don't ever let the devil give you doubt because you may not even know your parents and you're being raised by grandparents. Don't ever let that creep into your mind. Come up here, brother. Come up here, brother. For real. Come up here. Because guess what? Come on up here. Because when I got the Holy Ghost baptized in Jesus' name, when he got the Holy Ghost baptized in Jesus' name, guess what? We're part of the same family now. Guess what? That heritage is his heritage. Your father is my father. Your father is my father. Jesus Christ is our father. It doesn't matter what your earthly heritage is. It doesn't matter what generational curses have been on you, because there's some people right now that are standing up, and one day your great-grandkids will say, I remember when he was the first one. There's going to be somebody at youth camp 50 years from now with a generation with a tree like that. And they're going to be pointing to their great-grandfather and saying at an Alabama youth camp, he was the first one. Thank you, brother. Thank you, brother. Because that was exciting, but now let me bring it back down. Let me get real with you. Can you bring that family tree back up? Let me get real. Let me get transparent with you for a little bit. Because that family tree, as great as it is littered with dead branches. There's aunts. There's uncles. There's grandfathers who their branch stops. 86 years, 79 years of oneness Pentecostal, and there's some dead branches in there. And when I say dead branches, I mean literally dead, because they died off of that tree. Because somewhere along the lines, even though they had the heritage, Brother Jackson, they had the pedigree, but somewhere along the lines, this was no longer important. Somewhere along the lines, this became a burden. Somewhere along the lines, it became too much work to protect this. So don't think just because somebody's got 100 years of Pentecost in their family that they're perfect, that they've never encountered anything else. Because I promise you, they've probably got some dead branches in that tree. When I did this message, this was a wake-up call. Because I've got a 5-year-old daughter. You can't see it because of the drums. Right underneath that, where Anthony and Elizabeth meet, I wrote my daughter's name, Sophia. She's 5 years old. I can't let the tree stop growing with her. I can't let the tree stop growing with her. When she gets old enough, I've got to take this chest and I've got to say, listen here, Sophia, let me tell you about a treasure that is beyond any inheritance that I could leave you, beyond any money that I could leave you. I've got these. I've got notes. I love writing, physically writing notes. I know, as much of a tech nerd as I am, I still love analog paper. I've got notebooks. I've got pile. My wife gets mad at me because I got notebooks scattered everywhere. I've got this. Bought it off Amazon. One of the greatest inventions ever. Wide margin Bible. I can make notes in it. My goal is to fill this Bible up. Fill it up. I told somebody, I'm going to fill it up. I don't care how many years it takes me. Every page is going to have notes on it. And they said, then what are you going to do? I said, I'm going to buy another one. And I'm going to fill that one up. Because I hope someday when I'm dead and after the funeral and they're going through daddy and mama's stuff, that somebody will dig these up and say, you can have the guitars. You can have the money. This is what I want. Some of y'all know my father-in-law. Been in this 60-something years, 50-something years. He's got stacks of notebooks. I told my brother-in-law, I said, he's your dad. You'll get them. Just make me copies. With my dad, this is where I got it from. My dad does the same thing. When my dad passes away, this is what I want. I want the messages that he wrote. I want the tear-stained papers where he was praying over things. That's what I want, because that's what I'm going to give to my daughter. I'm going to be wrapping up here soon, but a couple more points I want to make. Because I really feel this. I really feel somebody came to this camp and you feel like you're not worth it. Yes, you've got the Holy Ghost. You've been baptized. You've got the treasure, but you feel like you're never going to be able to really do anything with it because of your family history. Because people know. See, a lot of times it's okay as long as nobody really knows about it. But everybody in the church knows how my mama is. Everybody in the church knows how my daddy is. Everybody knows the dysfunction in my family. I just don't know if I can ever be used. You see, we want the clean history. We want the clean genealogy. Some of y'all preachers back there know where I'm going with this. Look at the lineage of Jesus Christ. Go back and read it. I know that's the boring stuff because it's the begot, so-and-so, and this name, and we've all been, y'all can admit that y'all sometimes don't like reading the names. I don't like reading the names sometimes, okay? We can be transparent here. Go back and read the lineage of Jesus Christ. You'll find some interesting characters in the lineage of Jesus Christ. One particular one that I want to focus on, Rahab. Now, I didn't know this. I started researching Rahab. I mean, I knew the story, but I didn't know the behind the story. So Rahab was a young Canaanite prostitute. Okay, I didn't make that. That's in the Bible. In fact, if you go back and read the King James, it's a little more harsh than that. But we're going to say prostitute. She was a prostitute. Jericho was one of the principal seats of idol worship. Jericho was a wicked city. And we all know the story, and you probably made the little paper in Sunday school. You know, you put the little red ribbon in the window like she did and glue it on there while you're eating your juice and cookies. We all know the story. Putting the red ribbon in there, her family would be saved because she helped out the men of God, all this. What I didn't know is there's actually a movement of rabbis that have tried to clean up the genealogy of Jesus Christ. I didn't know this. I started reading it, started researching it. You know, you get deep in on the internet, you start clicking all these associated links and reading history and all this. There's actually a movement where some of them have tried to say, well, she was a bartender. She owned an inn. She was a sinner, but she wasn't quite the... They want to clean up the genealogy of Jesus Christ. We can't have our Messiah coming from some like that. Our Messiah is holy. We can't have that. We're guilty of doing that in the church. We want to clean people up before their lives are changed. Hey, we need to post some pictures of the church service on Instagram. Make sure you don't get her in the picture. She don't quite look like us yet. I don't want the church down the road thinking that we want to get people, we want to clean up the genealogy a little bit. We want everything to look nice and perfect and smooth. We want polished. We had this conversation last night. We take those people and, hey, move them over here a little bit. Guess what? They got the same treasure you got. Your treasure ain't worth no more than their treasure, so why you try to move them out? I thought we were a family. Don't ever let your past hold you back. Don't ever let people hold you back. Don't ever let somebody tell you you're not worth it. Don't ever let somebody tell you that your treasure is worth less than somebody else's because of your history, because you don't have the pedigree. Parents may not be in church. You may not even know who your parents are, but it doesn't matter. You may be the first generation. You may be the 10th generation. It doesn't matter. What matters is, are you protecting that treasure? Are you holding on to it? Are you ready to guard it with your life? Because if you're not, the enemy will catch you off guard. If you're not keeping your eye on this, I've seen it firsthand. I've got too many friends. I said earlier, I got too many friends, personal friends, that have strayed from this truth. So don't tell me that just a little bit of compromise is okay. Don't tell me that. Don't tell me that it's okay if I move this just a little bit. We're experts at trying to figure out where the line is, right? We're experts at trying to figure out how far can we move this box and it still be considered protected. How far do I got to move it over? And I may have to wedge it a little bit, but I can get the safe door shut. I can put it in the protected vault, you know, but every now and then I'm going to leave the door open just, you know. If you give the enemy an inch, he'll take a mile. Trust me. If you start thinking any of this doctrine is not important, or you think, well, that doesn't really apply, I hate that. Well, I don't think that really applies today. Does the Bible say the Word of God changes, or does it stay the same? I think it says it stays the same. Everybody wants the convenience. Everybody wants the end result. We want the treasure, but we don't want to have to protect it. If the musicians want to come, I'm getting ready to wrap up because I feel this really strong. I feel this really strong. I told you in the beginning. I told you a warning. You've heard the message. You heard the message last night. You heard the message yesterday. You know what the treasure is. You know what you're supposed to do with the treasure. There's no excuses at this point. Is there some young people that'll make a commitment today? Because let me tell you, your treasure's not too far gone. Just like that guitar that was my grandfather's, yes, it had some rust on it. Yes, it had a warped neck. But guess what? I took it to a craftsman, and he put it back together. Maybe your box is broken. Maybe the lid's missing. But guess what? Bring it to an altar and say, Jesus, look, hey, I know I haven't been doing the best job. I know I haven't been doing the best job of it, but give me another chance. Give me another chance. Give me another safe to put it in, because I promise when I take it home this time, this one's going on the mantelpiece. This one's going at the forefront of my life. This one's going where everybody can see it. This one ain't going in the back of the closet. This one's not accidentally left in the dorms when I leave camp. This one's not left on the church van. This one doesn't accidentally get thrown away when you stop to get gas. This one goes home, and I park it right there, and I say, I dare you to try to take it from me. come to my house and try to take something, it's going to be a fight. You try to take that guitar that was my grandfather's, there's going to be a fight. I guarantee some of you in here, if I try to take your phone, you could probably take me. I outweigh you by 100 pounds in 20 years. You probably still fight me to the death over your phone. Are we willing to have that same fight for this treasure? Are we willing to have that same tenacity for this treasure? Because I promise you, this will take you a whole lot further in life than any career will, than any amount of money will. I'll give more money to She's for Christ when I get a better job. I'll go and do this for the Lord after I get this. I'll go over here and witness after. It's not a negotiation with God. God said, here's the treasure, protect it. That was the instructions. Some musicians can start playing. I'm closing here, so altars are open already. But look, I want to do something real quick. There is actually something in this box, okay? I love object lessons. I got this from my father-in-law. In fact, you were at the message that he preached at Gadsden. Some of you others were here. He's a wildlife management guy. He owns his own business, knows everything to know about nature, animals, whatever. He can tell you anything about that stuff. He taught one of the most powerful lessons I'd ever heard. He gave everybody in there, little acorn. He said, I want you to keep this acorn as a reminder of this message. Brother Adam, there's times I've had to check my soil that he preached about because I was digging in my bag to get something out and I felt that acorn there. So what I've done, don't worry, I'm not getting all mystical or all crazy or whatever. These ain't worth nothing. They're vase fillers. They're just little rocks, okay? They represent treasure today. But well, here's what I want to do with this, okay? Because I do believe in object lessons. I do believe things can, you know, trigger a memory, and you can, you know, 20 years from now, you'll remember something about this if you hold on to it, okay? Get all that. So what I want you to do, I'm not going to pass these out, and I want everybody to take one, and we're going to all do that, and you got a little souvenir from camp. That's not what this is about, Brother Jackson. It's not what this is. What I want you to do, though, is I want you to take this. If you're serious, I want you to take this as a representation. I got enough in here for everybody. If everybody takes one, I ain't forcing you to take one. If you don't want to take, whatever. But I want you to hold on to this. If you're serious, and today is the day that you make the commitment to hang on to this treasure, I want you to take this, okay? It's just a little pebble. You put it in your pocket, put it in your backpack, keep it with you. But what I believe this will do, 5 years from now, 10 years from now, you're going through a tough time. I believe that you're going to be reaching in that pocket. Wait a second. I remember what God spoke to me when I received that. You know why they give Alcoholics Anonymous a coin? Because it's a reminder. Find somebody that's been through Alcoholics Anonymous that's been sober for about 20 years. That coin they give them will be worn flat because they say every time you think you need a drink, just rub that coin and it'll remind you of what it's like to be sober. Okay? So first, I want us all to pray. Whatever God's laid on your heart, I want that. But as you leave, if you want to take that commitment and you say, I leave here differently, because every youth camp is the same thing. I go back with my treasure chest filled up, and in 6 months, I don't even know where I put it. And then we come back to next year, and we fill it back up again, and 6 months later, anybody see my treasure chest? I can't remember where I put it. So that's what these represent. So as they play and sing, I want us to really examine our lives. Be honest with yourselves, because honestly, I don't know anything, but you're the only one that knows. You and God, you know how strong your commitment really has been. You know if you have really been protecting this treasure or not. So as we get ready to pray, if you just pray, if you want to grab one of these, that's what they're for. They're one for everybody in here. But right now, I believe God is speaking specifically to somebody because you thought you've been in the good because you had the treasure. You thought you were good because you got the pedigree and because you got a little bit of leniency. You don't have to keep a hold on the treasure chest as tight because of who my daddy is, because of who my mama is, because of what my great-grandmother did. I get a free pass on that one. Let this thing go. Don't walk out of here Listen to me, young people. Everybody on this platform cares about you and they love you. And the last thing I want to do is show up next year and not see your face. The last thing I want to do is talk to your youth pastor and say they haven't been to church in 3 months. It breaks my heart. I've got young people in my youth group now. They haven't been there in a month. They haven't been there in 2 months. They're not returning my phone calls. Because somewhere along the line, this treasure was not real. But somewhere along the line, it lost value. Don't let that be you. Don't let that be you. I feel a spirit in this place. I feel like something is breaking in this place. Young person, do not leave here. You know who I'm talking to, and you've sat through 2 messages. You said that doesn't really apply to me. I don't think that applies to me, but here it is again. Will you respond to it?
I live for you. every moment I'm away. Lord, have your way in me. Every breath that I take, every moment.
So much. If it didn't matter, he would just leave you alone. He just let you. The devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Closer than a brother. Amen. And you might as well just go ahead and use that resource while you got it. Good morning. And this is my 6th year of being on staff at camp. So I'm not far away from being a camp. So, you know, I haven't missed a camp since I was 7 years old. At 19 years of camp.